Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here. I was really blessed and inspired by the service so far, especially with the opening when Sheldon was sharing about the blood of Jesus. It goes right along with the message this morning, and it's one of the most important parts of it, and yet I wasn't planning to speak especially on the blood, so praise God for bringing that to our hearts and minds this morning already. The title I didn't write up this morning because I think it's one we'll all be really easily able to remember. It's a very simple one. It's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what I want to share about this morning. Could we all kneel together for prayer? Whoever's able, just kneel. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We're so thankful to you that we have this privilege, this opportunity to be together as your children. And we can look into your word, we can be inspired, we can be encourage, we can receive direction and admonishment. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would come and take this message this morning way beyond what I'm able to share, but speak it by your Holy Spirit into people's lives. Lord, would you make it relevant to everyone that is here? Lord, we have so many needs in our life, and we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek you with all of our hearts, that we would seek your way, seek your truth, and be made alive by your life. So, Lord, just come and guide this time that we have. We just need you to help us guide my thoughts and my lips. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're all very familiar with this statement that Jesus made about the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't expect to be sharing a lot of new things this morning, but I want to stir our hearts. And my desire is that all of us would see areas in our life that we can grow in seeking after God in this way. Just knowing that he is there for us. He has all the answers. So the text is found in John chapter 14. You can turn to that. We'll read it here in a minute. But just stop and think about this. If we would not have any teaching, we would have never heard about the Bible. We wouldn't know anything about God, know anything about heaven. Imagine how that would sound if someone would come around and say that there is a place called heaven, explain all the glories that are up there, explain there's no pain or sickness, no sorrow, no sin. And then he would say that, I know the way. I can tell you how to get there. What would we think about that? Does any of you know the way? Have you ever been to heaven? Do you even know where heaven's at? You know, we're so used to, you know, we think in terms of we know, well, you know, God is in heaven. We know that Jesus is the way to get there. But if you take all that away and just stop and think, well, how would we ever get to heaven? Like, there's no way, right? You wouldn't even know what direction to start traveling. And obviously, if you'd start traveling, it wouldn't help because heaven is in a spiritual realm. It's a completely different than our physical realm. But Jesus is the one who came from that realm. He actually lived there. And he came down and he not only said that he'll show us the way, but he is the way. So, you know, we could think of a lot of different places in this world where different people of us have been, and we know the way. And if someone were to ask us, you know, how do you get to Los Angeles, you know, those of us who've been there, we could say, you know, this is the route to get there. I've been there. You can go there. So Jesus is the only one who's actually, he's dwelt there and he's come down and lived among us. And he is the way, and he's telling us the way how to get there. It's a really, really fundamental concept. We're so used to it, but let's just stop and think about it a little bit this morning. We know that Jesus was different than us. We don't back away from the claim that Jesus actually was God and that he was perfect and that he lived in heaven because of the testimony of the people who knew him the very closest. Is a testimony that this man was different. There's a testimony that there was no sin there. You know, now if one of us would leave Holmes County and we'd go travel the world and we'd be very famous and we'd make this claim that we've never sinned, it wouldn't last too long until somebody would track it down and they'd make a discovery that, yeah, this person actually did commit sin. They could come back and they would ask the rest of us and we'd all be, there's things there. But it's amazing about the life of Jesus. There is no condemnation from any of the people who knew him closely that there was any type of sin in his life. That's amazing. And the disciples were willing to go out and tell the story that Jesus never sinned, and they were ready to give their life for that reality of knowing that. And then you think about the virgin birth. You think of Mary. Mary, his mother, was probably the only one on the earth that you could know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin. The other people that were close around him knew it, and yet there was no way of truly knowing. But Mary knew. And when Mary was, excuse me, take a drink here. When Jesus was being crucified, Mary was standing nearby. And Mary was a very powerful testimony to Jesus being born of a virgin. She could have at that point say, you know what, I made this all up. Please don't kill my son. But she didn't. She knew it was true. And because of that, she was willing to watch him get killed for that truth. Very powerful testimony of Jesus being born of a virgin. So we know that Jesus was not from us. Yes, he came down and became a man, and yet he was from heaven. He was come down from heaven. All right, let's read these words in John chapter 14. Start reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. A couple things I want to point out here. So first he comes in and he says that he's going to be leaving. And imagine what was going through the disciples' hearts at that point. They had given up all to follow Jesus, and now Jesus is saying that he's leaving. And he says that I will come again, receive you unto myself. And it says, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And right away, Thomas was like, well, I don't know the way. Where are you going? He doesn't understand this. And then Jesus comes back and says, I am the way. I am the one who's going to take you there. Tremendous promise to us. Like here, we don't have to wonder, you know, when we die, how are we going to get there? We don't even have to think about that. Jesus is the way and he'll take us there. So we want to talk about these three different points, the way, the truth, and the life. So the first part is the way. What is the way? If you look up this word, it simply means like a road or a pathway. And so Jesus is saying that he is the way. This phrase is used in the Old Testament, and obviously it'd have Hebrew words in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this term, the way, is used. And it's interesting, and if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, here's what it says. And it's talking about right after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and they were put out of the garden. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A very interesting story here. And these cherubims were doing the exact opposite of what Jesus came to do. They were to keep the way. In other words, they were to prevent Adam and Eve from going back and taking of the tree of life. We know today there is a tree of life in heaven. I don't know, is it the same one or probably not. It's probably a spiritual one. But there is a tree of life in heaven. And through Jesus, we have access to that. But here in the very beginning, when sin entered into this world, this access to God and to life was cut off. And there was actually a cherubim, it uses plural, cherubims were set up there to prevent Adam and Eve to coming to the tree of life. The same cherubims were in the tabernacle and the temple. They were, if you walked into the temple, came into the first part, and then there's a veil or a big curtain. And on this curtain was two cherubims. And it was a warning that we can't just walk back there. Now, that's very, very different from us. Like, we just walk into this church house, we can go wherever we want in here. But for them walking in there, there's a place that the people could not go. The high priest only could go behind that veil once a year. But then, even if you went beyond the curtain, there's another two cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. And again, as a sign of that there is a barrier between us and God because of sin. And Jesus came to take that away. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just read verse 16 to 24. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So as we think about Jesus being the way, there's two parts to it. One is that he is the way, and the other part is that as he lives within our hearts, he changes our way. Like, we have a natural way that we go through life. I'm going to read some scriptures that bear that out. But naturally, we have a way. But when Jesus, who is our way, comes and lives within our hearts, he actually changes our way. There's another path for us to walk on. Genesis chapter 6, 11 and 12. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So here's a testimony from before the flood that people had corrupted their way. The way is the way of living, the way they do things, the way they think, the way they talk. Everything about them is part of this way. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 32, it's the story of Balaam. And it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. So here he's saying that Balaam's way was perverse to the Lord. In other words, there's perverse would mean that it was against what God wanted. And so God actually sent an angel down to stop him. And something that I hope and trust that when we are on a wrong way, that God will also reach out to us and stop us in our way, that we wouldn't just keep going the wrong path, but that Jesus would stop us. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And here it's simply saying that we of our own natural way, we look at the here and now. That's what we look at. And when we make decisions based on that, it's a way that will lead to death. Because when we look at that way, it's selfish. We just think about us. We don't think about what does God want. So what does that bring in our life if we have this type of just a carnal attitude, natural thinking about self? Galatians 5, verse 17 to 21. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in here we see a progression. First, there's just simply the natural way of thinking. And you think, well, that's really not that bad. And then you come to this list and it tells you what actually comes out of that type of a way of thinking and living. A lot of sin. And then it goes and says that people who live this way are not going to make it to heaven. They will not inherit. So it's very opposite of the way of God, the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. To be in Jesus takes that condemnation off of our life. To be in his way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be in Christ. Be in his way. We are in him and he is in us. It goes both ways. I won't spend a whole lot of time talking about what does it take to be in Christ. Just a very brief, to be in Christ means we have to repent of our own sin, our own way. We have to believe in Jesus, put our faith and trust that he is the way, he knows the way. We put our trust in him that he is a sacrifice for our sins. And then we commit our life into his hands, taking him as our Lord and Savior. It's a very simple explanation of it, but that's what it takes to be in Christ. There's more to it, but that's the overall way to be in Christ. But when we are in Christ, we are a new creature. Let's think about that for a minute. All of our old way has passed. It's gone. And we're a new creature in Christ. It's something that we need to walk in. We need to believe. Like, do we always feel that way? Is there anyone here who's gotten converted, become a new creature, and has just always felt that way? That I haven't. I'll just be honest with that. There's times when I've struggled with just feeling pretty carnal and selfish and all that. And yet this is something that we press into by faith, surrendering our life. We don't do it in the flesh, we don't do it in our own will and way, but through faith in Jesus and opening our life up to him, knowing that there's no part of us that is resisting God's will and way. Now, if we're resisting that, I think we need to maybe do some seeking. But if there's no active resistance on our part, in our heart, against God's will and way, I think it's important for us to believe this and to walk in this, that we are new creatures. It's actually a very big part of walking in victory. If we walk around feeling dirty and condemned will keep going back into sin. It just seems that way. But when we truly put our faith in Jesus and truly feel like a new creation, a new creature, that just has a tremendous effect on our ability to keep walking in victory. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 32. Acts 5, verse 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. As we consider walking in the way of God, I think it's important for us to recognize that there's a obedience needed. There is an obedience needed to the parts of the Bible where it talks about our spiritual life. It seems that very often people only want to follow one part of the Bible, not the other. There's the one side of the ditch where they want to follow just the spiritual parts of it, the inner man, and then it tends to be the other side where they just follow maybe more some of the practical things. But you need both. There's no other way. You need both. You need to walk in the Spirit of God. You need to be born again and be walking with Him. And then there also needs to be obedience to the other part of the Scripture. You can't separate the two. All right, now let's just think just a little bit about the fact that there is no other way. Jesus was a very good testimony of this. If you turn to Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39. You know, in the world we live in today, there's a lot being taught about just love and acceptance, and that there's many ways to God, there's many ways to heaven, but we know that there is only one way. There really is only one way. Let's just read the story of Jesus here. Matthew 26, 36 through 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, Jesus was directly connected to God. And Jesus, in his human body, did not want to go through with this. There's a part of him that shrank back from being crucified and being that sacrifice. Now, if there would be any other way, don't you think that God would have spared his son going through this? Like, why not? If there's any other way, why would you make your son go through this? And so this very fact that Jesus prayed this prayer, and then the answer from God was, there is no other way, is a very powerful testimony to us that there is only one way. And if you try any other way, they always lead you away from God. They never lead you closer to God. There's many people, many testimonies throughout history, and even people that we know, people who've tried other ways. Tried this, tried that, and they keep coming back seeing the cross as only the only way to go. People who have given up and walked away from God and tried other things and realized there is no other way, and repenting and coming back to this is the way. It's the way. It's the only way. All right. Let's talk about the truth. Jesus is the truth. You know, what is truth? You know, we think about how difficult it would be for us to know the way to heaven. I would say it's equally difficult for us to know truth. Now, we can really easily recognize it in other people, right? We can easily look at other people and like, well, they don't see everything, they don't know everything. In our own lives, it's sometimes hard to recognize. But I think if we take an honest look at us as humanity, it's very difficult to know what is truth. And so that's why when we come back to Jesus, there's a clear picture of what is truth. Jesus is not a person walking around with a tape measure measuring everything. He is the tape measure. When we say that Jesus is the truth, we're not saying that he came to this earth and taught us the truth, but he was the truth. In other words, he is the standard by which we measure everything. Do you get the difference? It's not him coming down and telling us the truth. Yes, he did that. But he came down and he was the truth. And we measure everything in our life by that truth. Everything that we see by that truth. That makes an amazing, solid foundation for our lives. We grow up and we have imaginations. We grow up and we see only a tiny picture of what is happening in life, and it's hard for us to know what is truth. But Jesus came and he was the truth, and we measure everything by that. It just brings a lot of clarity to our lives. We can actually know the truth. John chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. As an amazing statement is saying that Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is part of the Father, who is God, who's living that spiritual realm, actually came down and was truth so that we can see and know. You know, we've never seen God, but we can see Jesus. And he has showed, he has declared us the Father. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's an amazing statement here. He's saying that the Word of God became flesh. It was made flesh. So how do we know that Jesus was the truth? Well, he was actually the Word of God. Can God lie? No. It's a mystery. How can the Word of God become flesh? But he did. And because of that, we know that it was actually the Word of God that came down. That's why we know he was true, because he's the Word of God. think of God speaking. He said, let there be light, and something came out of his mouth, right? Words came out. And that word came down and dwelt here on earth. We know him as Jesus. That's why it says that everything that was created by Jesus, because it was created by the Word of God. And that same Word of God is still alive and real in our everyday life. We need to continually humble ourselves and seek God through the Bible. Jesus is the truth. All right, the last one, the life. What is life? What really is life? You stop and think about that for a second. What is life? Here's a definition from Wikipedia. It says, life is a quality that distinguishes matter that has biological processes such as signaling and self-sustaining process from matter that does not, and is defined by the capacity for growth, reaction to stimuli, metabolism, energy, transformation, and reproduction. It's interesting, today scientists really don't have any explanation of how life started. Now, the scientists as a whole, the big community overall, they're pretty convinced about evolution. And evolution is a theory of how life changed once it started. But they have no idea how life could actually start on its own. They have no idea. And if you start looking into, you know, how life actually is and what it consists of, it needs information, it needs intelligence for life to be able to be. And there's no natural explanation for that. So there's a couple very way out theories out there that people put out, but other scientists don't agree with it. There's no unified theory of it even. It's amazing. Jesus is saying that he is life and he is where all other life comes from. So life can only come from other life, right? You know, we can't even today, like, scientists have lots of ability to manipulate life. But scientists have never been able to take something that was dead and make it alive. You can't. It's impossible. They keep saying that they think in the next, 10, 15 years they'll be able to do that. They've never been able to do that. Life only comes from life. And Jesus is our life. He is life. He's where our life comes from. First John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So here's something new here. It says eternal life. Now, we know that life here on earth is not eternal because it's always changing. Right? So life is changing, so it's not eternal. And we know that life has to come from other life. But if you know that God is eternal and he doesn't change, he never had a beginning, because he's eternal. He's not changing. That's where life comes from here on earth. The life here is constantly changing, but God is an eternal life, and he's saying that this word of life came down and it was manifested unto us. When Jesus was here, his life was actually an eternal life. Yes, his physical body perished, and yet Jesus never died. His spirit never died. And his spirit was eternal. You know, for us, going forward, we are eternal. But Jesus never had a beginning. He's always eternal. That eternal life came down and was manifested to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a very clear statement here. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And this is a very exciting thought to know that every part of our spiritual life, it comes from Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us remember that? That guilt of sin and that deadness. But Christ has made us alive. And the thing I'd just like to encourage all of us this morning, let's seek more of that life to be in control of us. Let every part of our life be made alive by this life of Christ. You know, it's walking in the flesh, walking after our own will and ways, that brings death. But the more that we yield our life and our hearts, the more that we believe, open our hearts up to him to receive it, the more life that we have within us. It's one of the most exciting things that we can see is, you know, people getting born again and having that life of Christ come into their hearts and changing them. And something for all of us who've been converted for a while, let's keep having that life within us. Let's let God make us alive day by day. John chapter 6, verse 47 through 56. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Up until this point, when Jesus came to live in Capernaum and he was teaching, the people were actually receiving what he was teaching. The people were blessed by his miracles that he was doing. But when Jesus gave this teaching, immediately after, you start seeing a lot of opposition coming to Jesus. It was very hard for them to understand and receive what he was saying here. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, what does that mean? You know, in our carnal hearts, it doesn't make sense. But in the spiritual life, it makes sense that Jesus is our life. And as we have that connection and that communication with him, we are day by day receiving of that into our life. It's what sustains us. Jesus is what sustains us. And for them, that was a very hard saying, that they actually need to receive Jesus as their life. Very difficult, and many of them walked away at that point. For us, it's a very blessed promise that when we take of Jesus day by day, it gives us life, gives us eternal life. All right. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18, and we'll just read 18 verse 24 through 19 verse 2. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And what I would like to take out of this passage here, there is a baptism that John was preaching that was a baptism unto repentance. But the baptism that Jesus was preaching and giving was not just for repentance, but it was also for a new way of life. John was simply talking about sins that they had committed in the past. But this baptism of Jesus is for us to also choose the right way and to walk with God and to be made alive with him day by day. It's something that I've been thinking about recently. God's been working in my life, this thing of, you know, repent, or baptism is not only for repentance, but it's also for the new life. It's something that we need to stir up in our everyday life. this new life in Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 through 12. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here it comes again. It's a baptism for repentance, but then the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are we in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ? You think of Jesus being crucified. They took him down from the cross. They wrapped him up and they put him in a tomb. But he didn't stay there. He came out in resurrection and new life. And that same power is for us every day. That same power is not just for the end of time when Jesus comes back. That resurrection power is for us day by day. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What is your life really about? What are the things in your life that you're seeking for and that are so important to you? You know, sometimes we get wrapped up in this world and we have our dreams and ambitions, and you know, some of that's good. God gives us that. But this newness of life, that needs to be the focus of all of our energy that we have, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a statement. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't hold your own life dear. We're going to read two more scriptures here. The first is in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul had a burden on his heart to go to Jerusalem. And people kept telling him and actually prophesying to him that bonds and afflictions are awaiting him if he goes. Now, someone were to tell you that, you know, if you go over to Jerusalem, they're going to stick you in prison and it's going to be lots of affliction, would you still go? When you kind of shrink back like, well, you know, maybe it's a better idea not to go. And yet Paul said here that these things don't move me and I don't count my own life dear. The only thing that I count dear to me is this life of Christ. And I'm going to walk in it I'm going to preach it. I'm going to testify it. And he had a burden in his heart to go to Jerusalem, and so he went. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Troubled, yet not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I wish sometimes it wouldn't have to be that way in our own life. We wish that somehow we could carry this life of Jesus within us without the struggles in this physical body. But there's something about these struggles that bring a death to the carnal parts of us so that the life of Christ might be made manifest. There's something about that. And I think it's in our human nature to shrink back from it. I think that's just normal, that's natural. And yet, when we are facing things, remember that if we respond in a right way, humbling ourselves before God, surrendering our will to Him, the life of Christ will be made manifest. We've seen people in very dire straits, and yet they have a smile on their face, and they have the joy of the Lord. And that speaks a whole lot more of the life of Christ within them than it does for someone whose earthly life seems to be going just fine. Right? That's just the way it works. So, I guess my encouragement to all of us this morning, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's seek Him every day. He has a way for us to walk on. Let's embrace it. He is the truth. Everything in our life we need to measure back to the truth. And we find that in the scriptures. And then let's have His life overflowing in us. May God bless you.